Vosper is an ordained United Church of Canada minister who believes in neither God nor the Bible. This reported in the Globe and Mail this past summer. She believes and she preaches that how we live is actually way more important than what we believe. Vosper told the Globe, "I don't believe in the God, small g, God, called God, big G. Using the word God gets in the way of sharing what I want to share." So God gets in the way of what a pastor might want to say to her Christian congregation. She went on to say in the article, "Is the Bible really the word of God? Was Jesus a person? It's mythology. We build a faith tradition upon it which shifted to find belief more important than how we live." So recently, a United Church minister in British Columbia wrote a column calling for her resignation. Then in March, Andy Udman, a talk radio show host in London, Ontario, devoted an entire call-in show to Vosper. He said on air, "She's an atheist in a church pulpit." That's nonsensical, isn't it? I would say, yeah, it is. And yet, Vosper maintains, if the cost is that we, West Hill Church Scarborough, are no longer welcome within that denomination, it will be because that denomination has defined us out of it. Not because we have defined ourselves out of it. Well, as it turns out, the United Church of Canada disagrees. It finds Vosper at odds with her own ordination vows, which include affirming a belief in, yeah, you guessed it, God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And it finds the church at odds with its own statement of faith, which also includes, yes, belief in God. Like, what kind of world are we living in when a minister of the gospel fights to save her job, even though she disavows her ordination and dismisses one of the central convictions of her denomination, and then blames her denomination for holding her accountable to it? I mentioned this morning, not to be critical of the United Church of Canada, or even Greta Vosper for that matter, but to ask this simple question: how important is belief to behavior? In context, I might put it this way: how important is belief in God to our behavior as Christians? I'd say it's pretty critical, actually. I'd argue that our belief in God is and should be the motivating factor behind all that we say and all that we do. I might also add that I think belief and behavior are inseparable, psychosoma, that in short, we act on what we believe. Now, I suspect that Mrs. Vosper would argue that acting humanely doesn't require belief in God, and she's written a book that would suggest that, and that there are all kinds of people who naturally do good things apart from faith in the supernatural being. And of course, she'd be correct. There are lots of folks who don't believe in God who act humanely. But why? I think it's because of something the Bible tells us about human nature. That humanity intuitively knows the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. Why is that? Because God built us with a conscience. Paul seems to indicate this in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I'm reading from the Message, which I think makes it a little more accessible for us. And it reads like this. And it might even be up here shortly. Let's see. 3, 2, 1. Maybe later. When outsiders who have never heard of God's law follow it more or less by instinct, they confirm its truth by their obedience. They show that God's law is not something alien imposed on us from without or from outside, but woven into the very fabric of our creation. There is something deep within them that echoes God's yes and no, right and wrong. The human conscience tells us what is right and what is wrong. It actually, I think, even hints at the existence of God. But here's the problem. Our conscience has been corrupted by sin. It's vulnerable and weak, and it can be, as the Bible says, seared. And as I've said before, our conscience is only as good as the moral standard that informs it. Meaning this, our conscience will warn us when we transgress our moral standard, but it won't set it for us. We have to choose the standard that would feed our morality. So what standard? This is the big question. What standard will we choose? What are we going to choose to feed our conscience? Again, as I said before, it's popular to choose social consensus, which is to say morality shaped and changed by the culture around us. It doesn't ruffle any feathers. It's very tolerant. But the culture keeps moving the goalposts. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's true. And the moves are generally away from a biblical standard. It seems to me that the logical end to a morality of social consensus is what happened to the Israelites a couple of generations after conquering the Promised Land. And I quote from Judges, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The people abandoned God, and within two generations, Israel was thoroughly, morally off the rails." God has given us a conscience. It echoes his existence. But it can tend towards other things if it isn't kept clear, which is another biblical word related to conscience. And it's kept clear by a relationship with Jesus Christ, specifically by his forgiveness and then by his ongoing guidance in our lives. As Christians, our belief in Jesus Christ is what informs our conscience and then what motivates our behavior. As Christians, we behave like Christ because we believe in Christ. This is why I think one of the most important things we do as a church, and any church in the globe does every week, is come together to worship, to feed our conscience, and to point our souls to the existence of God. Here are three things we're going to talk about briefly this morning. Let's say why I think it is so important to gather together for worship. And we've talked about this before, so I'm taking a slightly different track on this. First point is this. Worshiping together cultivates faith and shared mission. The Christian life is not meant to be solitary. In fact, the more isolated you become, the more vulnerable you are. As my old pastor used to say, there are no lone rangers in the kingdom. All the biblical metaphors are plural for church. We are a body with many members, a flock of sheep, a building made of many parts, a holy nation. So the writer of the book of Hebrews encourages us with this text. In chapter 10, I think, 24 and 25. "Let us hold unswervingly." I don't use that word enough, you know, unswervingly. I'm going to use that this week. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." He is Jesus Christ. "And let us consider," what? "How we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." How do we do that? Well, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. "But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day," which is the day of Jesus' return, "approaching." It's interesting to note that these words were initially written to a persecuted church. This text is part of a call to them to persevere, to not abandon their faith. And a key part of that perseverance, you'll note, was for them to be together so that they could encourage one another in their faith, including stimulating each other to love, to serve others, as if that too were a critical part in persevering in faith. Are we persecuted? Maybe. Maybe not. Either way, there's power in worshiping together. Worshiping together cultivates confidence in our faith. We sing songs together that express the truth of our faith, as we've already done this morning. We pray and give together, which expresses our faith as dependence upon God. And we read the Bible together to encourage us and to keep our faith on track. Worshiping together also stimulates us to love and good deeds, as it was intended in Hebrews. How often have we been reminded here on a Sunday morning to love our neighbors? How often have we been called here to help others in our community through the Community Cupboard or Ruth and Naomi's Mission or the Salvation Army, which, by the way, we will be featuring next month in support of our local food bank, and through Cyrus Center. I'm going to ask Josh to queue up a video for me by and by, but to give you some context, this is video footage that we took at Christmas, but we lost it, and then we found it. So now it's back, and just by way of saying, this is what we can do to love and serve others, this is what it looked like then at Christmas at Cyrus Center.
So hi, my name is Debbie Visser, and myself and my family are involved in Cyrus Center. Cyrus Center is a youth shelter for any youth in our community. If they're home alone, youth can go and hang out or get help. They can get counseling, they can get a meal, they can get someone to sit and talk to. We cook every fourth Wednesday of every month, and the fourth Wednesday in December was 2 days before Christmas, so we thought, why not cook a big turkey dinner? And I took it to a couple of my friends, and we just ran with it. I approached Crossroads with our idea of cooking Christmas dinner 2 days before Christmas, and I had quite the outpouring of support from Crossroads. It was wonderful. Leah had taken me into the back room where they had the Christmas gifts, which are meant for Christmas morning, so that any kids that were going to be alone or that are staying there would have a gift on Christmas morning, and they didn't have that much. But over the last couple of weeks, through Crossroads Community, you guys supplied many sweaters and gift cards and the baked goods and stuff, so we were able to leave that with them so that they had enough gifts for everyone that was possibly going to come in. It's wonderful. We had hot chocolate stations and just sat and hang out with the kids like a regular Christmas dinner. It was really a blessing for sure. Through Crossroads, we now have four teams that cook there once a month. We're covering four nights a month now. Would love to invite you to just help out at Cyrus. It's a wonderful program in our community to help show kids the love that God gives us.
Thanks, Crossroads. Hey, that's good stuff. So the second point I want to make is this. Worshiping together weans us of our self-centeredness and isolation. It's tough. Let's talk about that for a second. We're in the driver's seat when we worship privately. We decide what passage to read, when to pray, what to pray about, how long to linger in a Bible text, what songs to listen to, or even to sing, what gospel truths to preach to ourselves, what applications we might make. And, like, that's great stuff. But we can run the risk of self-centeredness in all of these things. For instance, we could decide to read passages that only support our preconceptions or which only meet our needs, as opposed to reading passages otherwise that we might not choose to because we are a wee bit mired in our own little worlds. That might challenge our thinking a little bit or cause us to care for others. We could mostly end up praying when we need something from God or praying mostly for ourselves. We could linger too shortly on a Bible text because we don't really get it, I don't really enjoy it. And there's no one really here to keep me on task on that, to push me on that. We could listen to songs but not see the lyrics. And then maybe not really have a clue what we're singing or be terribly mindful of it. Or sing songs but drop out of singing them because we've forgotten the words. We could preach wrongly to ourselves and then make really poor application, maybe even destructive application. So can you see how some of these things could happen in isolation? Worshiping together gives us a chance to be led by someone else. And I think it's pretty helpful for a couple of reasons. Firstly, being led counterbalances this privatization of worship. We don't lead, we respond. It's not about us because we are receiving. We're not initiating. Which I think actually is a really, really good picture of our faith in God. God initiates, we respond. So maybe this is slightly microcosm of that. It's not about us, it's about Him. Being led keeps us from pursuing God only on our own terms. And it also positions us to receive from God what we might. Now, I'm not saying, please don't hear me saying, oh, don't worship privately. That's a bad thing. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is it's not an either or, it's an and both. And I think there's power in worshiping together that is absent when you're on your own. I'll just add this. I think the choice we make to worship together, as often as we can be here, and as tough as it is sometimes to get here, because sometimes it's tough to get here, right? Sometimes you're battling with partners or kids or both or your own fatigue just to get out the door. But the choice we make to worship together, I think, can also keep us from a sense of isolation and then a drifting from the church body, which, by the way, we are easy to pick off when we're on our own, and we can be hurt that way. The third thing I'd like to talk to you about this morning is worshiping together multiplies our joy. I love music. So I relate really well with our worship experience as it relates to music. I sing on my own, but man, it's nice to sing with you. It allows me to sort of drop out and listen periodically. It allows me to hear melody and harmony, not something, by the way, I can do on my own simultaneously. Melody, harmony, can't do that at the same time. It allows me to hear the instruments and enjoy how it all comes together. We have sung songs together that have transformed my mood and my soul, and I know that's happened for you too. Many times we have sung songs that were just the right songs for me to sing at that time, like a gift. We've prayed and we've given together, and I've watched God move and encourage others. I've seen what God has done with our offerings, as we saw on videotape, as we saw in prayer this morning. And much of it has been the stuff of help, thanks, and wow. It has been a joy beyond my own. We have opened the Bible together every week now for some time. I've watched you listen. I've seen you wanting to hear something from God. I've heard the silence when, as Tim Keller describes it, sanctification happens on the spot. When I, maybe even we, have this sense that the Spirit of God is stirring something right here and now. We've shared sorrow. We've laughed together as we pored over the texts. It has given me joy to preach the Word of God, but you have multiplied my joy by receiving it. You have multiplied my joy when you've told me how much a teaching is really helping in a certain area. You have multiplied my joy when you have lived it. As the Swedish proverb says, a shared joy is a doubled joy. It's been a double joy to worship together here at Triple C. Spend it there. Thank you. Not long ago, our worship leaders asked us to fill out a worship survey to gauge our level of engagement in our time on Sunday mornings. So this morning, I'd like to tell you now, and that being the front end of our time together, telling you why worshiping together is so important. I want to tell you what you told us. Okay? So here's what you told us. And I'm summarizing because there's like lots of feedback. Everyone who filled out the assessment said that they, more often than not, was the wording in our survey, felt super engaged and blessed by worshiping together. Though, one of you said, not all the time, because you are easily distracted. And thank you for that honesty, easily distracted person. Love the music. Some wanted more new songs. Some wanted less new songs. Some wanted the music louder. Some wanted it softer. Some wondered if we could get the lyrics shown in sync as much as possible, a little bit more than even now. We'll talk about that in a moment. A number of you reported that you were distracted by the talking around you. You're such a social bunch. Most are happy to have our kids in the service, though some are not so much, are a little bit distracted by having kids in the service. Most are happy with the order of service, such as it is, and some made some helpful suggestions towards tweaking it. Lots of folks, for instance, wondered if we could, please, shorten the announcements. So, we'll work on that. A couple of you acknowledged that it is your responsibility, actually, to get your heart and your head in the right place, that it's your choice to engage in the worship, not our responsibility to bring it. Some of you encourage our leaders to smile a bit more when they're leading. And one of you said, and I'm quoting here, less time spent singing worship songs, more sermon and teaching time. Thanks, Mom, wherever you are. Okay. God bless her. By and large, guys, your comments were incredibly encouraging and very supportive. So thanks for taking the time to fill that out when you did around a month ago. We have since met together as worship leaders, singers, and players, and we've talked about the input and have already taken some action on a number of these points, which I will share with you now. Firstly, we have worked hard to streamline our AV pieces, audiovisual, by borrowing, as you will notice today, a drum shield to see if that might have effect on it. Why would we borrow it? Well, here's why. We are currently trying to be fiscally tight. So instead of buying a $700 shield, we are borrowing one to see if it will actually make a difference. And the jury is out. We will find out. We have also asked our visual teams to come a little bit earlier on Sunday so they can be tracking with our rehearsal. We've asked our worship leaders to provide a map for each song. So here's what you can appreciate. That back there, unless you've done that back there, when everyone is looking up here and they know that that up there is coming from that guy right there, and that guy right there doesn't have a map to where the leaders are going with the song or where the preacher is going with his preaching, it's awkward, right? Because all the pressure goes from there to, okay, what are you doing back there, Josh? Are you sleeping? What's going on? So we're trying to help our AV people by getting them as much information as possible. And we're going to continue to make that better. We are also looking at using different software than we've been using to see if it might run a little more smoothly. Secondly, we are meeting next Sunday, actually, as worship leaders, players, and singers to go over some new songs and to fine-tune our process for introducing new songs to you. Thirdly, we have had lengthy and spirited e-conversations about the order of service. We've decided, for now, to leave it as it is, to have that child-friendly music package right at the start of our service, one or two songs, to give our kids a chance to worship with us before we dismiss them for their age-appropriate teaching, and then a second longer music package after we dismiss them, just before the teaching time. That should sound familiar, because we've been doing that for around 12 years now. In case that's new to you, then you're new to Crossroads, and you're welcome to be here. This said, if you'd like to keep your children with you in the service for both music packages, do that, right? This is all we'd ask you to do if you decide to do that. Firstly, try to be sensitive to those around you who might not be so keen on your kids being in the service and might become a distraction for them as they worship, all right? So if you find that's true, if you could just move into the corner with your kids, that would be great. Just kidding. Second thing, touch base with your kid's own teacher, okay, so that they know you're holding, it isn't, the teacher's been kind of weak, but you're keeping him in this service. Just to make sure they understand you have them out, that's why we'll catch up with you when the music is done. On this note of keeping our kids in, We are planning to keep the kids in the service this summer for all of their worship music, and then we are planning to dismiss them from the service for what we would call a summer kids zone, probably next door in the gym, sort of a camp environment. More to come on that. By the way, have you noticed that we have made efforts to try to shorten our announcements over the past month? Have you noticed that? Because we're not going to try if you don't notice. It ain't worth it. Now, what? We noticed today because there weren't any. I get it. I'll see you after the service, Rosie Hickerson. Now to the things that made more sense to talk about with you. Got to get serious here, people. Let's go. The first one is this. The effect that we have, or the affect, depending how you want to pronounce that or which word you want to choose, the affect that we have on each other when we worship together. And this isn't just from leaders to you. This is from you to us as leaders, and it's from you to each other. Right? I'd say it's human nature that our verbals and our non-verbals have affect on each other. That just goes without saying. Talking, for instance, during worship can be distracting. A smile can put us at ease or stimulate joy in us, or it can feel fake. Not smiling can make us wonder if you're angry or sad or disengaged. So, can I make a few suggestions here? Can we save our talking with each other for before and after the service? And maybe as we were invited to do this morning during a welcome time, you can chat then if you could. I know. It's just good to see people and to connect with them. I get that. And we encourage that. And we want that. But could I ask you to do that at a time when it won't keep you from engaging in worship? And when it won't be a distraction to those around you who are trying to do the same. We only get to do this once a week, after all. Secondly, on that point, can we be as non-judgmental as possible about our smiling and our not smiling? Can we agree that we can't know a person's heart from their face? Can we continue to allow each other to just come as we are? And yet, can we also challenge each other to choose to smile a bit more? Not to fake it. That's nice, Steve. But to honestly smile, because when we think about it, we actually have things to smile about. Because whether we like it or not, our nonverbals do affect each other. Boy, I was reminded of this morning at Tim Hortons. My server, I make it my goal to try to engage the server to be their best customer of the day. I had to work extremely hard this morning. I was with Kaylee, and I said something that I thought was pretty funny. I was ordering a muffin, and I know what you're saying. Just because you thought it was funny doesn't mean it was actually funny, Rob. But so I ordered a muffin. A carrot orange muffin, whole wheat goodness, right? So I said I'd like to get a carrot orange muffin, but I noticed that it just went for a walk to the back room tray to be filled again, and Kelly laughed, and the server was stoic. So a muffin, yeah, if you could, if it's not too much trouble. What is our responsibility to engage in worship when we are being led in worship? Oh, it's really simple. Receive and respond. Receive. Try not to be critical. Search the song lyrics to see what God might be saying to you. Listen to the prayers being offered and wonder how you might pray. Expect to hear from God in the teaching. Come expectant. Respond. Try to learn new songs. I know it's not everyone's thing, right? Sing the ones you know. Focus on the God whom they are about. Pray for your heart, as Danny prayed for us before I began teaching, to be receptive in all these things. Pray for those who are leading. Pray for those who have asked for prayer. Come prepared to give. Linger on the texts and reflect on the on-screen notes. Take notes and apply the teaching. Discuss the teaching in a life group or with someone else. And the last thing I'll say, because it's worth saying to you because you're here, is thanks for showing grace. You are not a critical bunch of people. You just aren't. We sometimes miss notes. We sometimes sing off key, or our lyrics don't always match up on screen. Our sound sometimes cuts out, and our video sometimes don't play. My teaching, true story, is not always awesome, but I don't generally hear criticism. In general, this is what I hear, and I'm pulling this verbatim from the survey. I know everyone gives 110%. Nice balance with voices and instruments. I like the way all leaders attempt to engage us all. I'm quoting you now, okay? I appreciate the commitment of the worship leaders and their service to our church. They rock. Worship teams are doing a wonderful job. Thanks. Overall, I really enjoyed the enthusiasm, the laid-back form of being, and the style. So keep it up. Keep it up indeed. That is an updated report from the assessment. I'm going to ask Cynthia McHale, if she'd come forward at this time, to share an update on where we're at in terms of our givings as a church. Thanks, Cynthia. Can we welcome Cynthia to see you?
Hi.
Hi. I'll get you a microphone. So Josh will leave those slides relating to this whenever you have a chance.
Yeah. So I want to thank you for your response to our budget update in February. We have seen an increase in the tithes and offerings coming in, and that lets us know that you guys are a community that listen, mm-hmm. a community that cares, and that's really encouraging to us as a leadership team. We also want to keep you informed of how we're tracking. So this slide here shows you, right now we're about 9 months into our fiscal year, which means we should have brought in roughly 75% of our income, which would be the first green bar there, $262,000. Where we're actually at is we've actually brought in $226,000. Those numbers are in your bulletin this morning, too, just inside the first page. So that would indicate that we have a shortfall of right around $35,000. However, our staff and ministry leaders have done a really great job of monitoring their spending, and they've actually spent below our projected expenses. So the true shortfall is right around $25,000 right now. So we want to thank you for continuing to be faithful. On the second slide, you'll see the monthly income. Well, these are more legible this time. So I've added February and March, and you'll see in February we brought in just over 24,000, and in March we brought in just about 33 and a bit. And that's a significant increase from what we'd seen, as you can see, in January. And it's really encouraging to us as a leadership team because it lets us know that you're responding. You want to respond and you care. So while we are trending in the right direction, leadership has felt that we can't appeal to you without also making some adjustments in our spending as a community. So we've put a few changes in place that will remain in place until we feel that we've recovered from the shortfall we've been experiencing over the last few years. But our intent is that these be temporary. They're short-term changes to help us accomplish a long-term goal. We've also set some goals because we want to use your money wisely. And so our goals are as follows. We want to listen as best we can to what God's telling us in this season. We want to continue to do ministry with excellence. And we really want to hold a debt-free position at the end of our fiscal year in June because we feel that gives us the most freedom moving forward. So you may be wondering or may have wondered why we've waited so long to make these changes. And I can speak to that a little bit as well. In the past, we've been an incredibly generous church, and so we've had a surplus for a number of years running. We've had funds in the bank to cover these shortfalls. The long-term generosity that has flavored our church has led us just to wait and see where we would end up. But we have felt now that it's time for us to take action. And we also wanted to be proactive informing you in February rather than waiting till June and just having, a bigger problem possibly. So leadership has determined that to continue to cover our expenses adequately, we need to reduce spending over the next 3 months by roughly $15,000. So that's about $5,000 a month from April 1st until our year end on June 30th. And that's based on the rough shortfall of about $6,000 a month that we've been experiencing, but then adjusted a little bit for the increase in tithes that we've seen from you guys since February. We've had to make adjustments both internally and externally, and the third slide, there you go, we'll show you that. We've had to make a reduction in staff salaries and hours, and I really want to share with you that our staff were extremely gracious in accepting these reductions because they really want to be a part of the solution, and this was a huge blessing both to our leadership team and to us as a church that they were able to be understanding in that. The other internal freezes that we've put in place at this point have included setup supplies, celebration supplies, connections, counseling, worship, media, library, professional development for our staff, advertising, ministry expenses, and we're trying to make cutbacks in our office supplies as well. And so those are the things that affect us internally directly as a congregation. But we've also had to make some external adjustments, and that's on the next slide. So we've suspended spending in a lot of our external partnerships, and these include our partnership with Ruth and Naomi's, with Chilliwack Community Services, with the Chilliwack Hospital Chaplaincy and Jim Gates, with our Camp Squia Camper Scholarship, the funds that we send to MCBC as part of our conference membership, and our monthly support of Stan and Marilyn Schultz at One Life, One Chance. We want you to know, though, that these decisions were painful for us to make as a team. We didn't make them easily, and they were hard conversations to have as well. But we have been blessed through that by many of these ministry partners, and Rob is going to share some of those details.
I have a mic.
It's true.
They give it to me every week.
Funny that.
Thanks, Cynthia. So let me tell you a few things that have happened since we have made this known to you. And again, I want to thank you for responding as you have. And if you have questions or input, please email us or talk to us as leadership team, and we'll try to help you understand as best we can. Our Sunday morning coffee expenses actually are going to be picked up by someone's until the end of June. So we will have coffee, and it'll be on time even next week probably. Our support of Chilliwack Community Services actually is going to be picked up by someone's until the end of June, when Families in Motion and Family Literacy programs both end, which we support, actually. Again, just probably to remind you what you already know, which we support by supplying nutritious food for parents and their children as they learn life skills and literacy skills. Our support of Ruth and Naomi's mission will be picked up by current team members until the end of June. We had a whole supply of food already paid for in advance, so we're going to keep caring for those at Ruth and Naomi's until the end of June. We have teams, as Debbie mentioned in the video, making four teams actually serving and making dinner at Cyber Center. We'll continue to supply food and clothing as we can to the community cupboard, and as I mentioned earlier, to Salvation Army. Rob Thiessen of Camp Squia and Jim Gates of Fraser Health both wrote us letters that blessed us by thanking us for all of our support to date, which was pretty cool. MCBC, so our denomination, understands and thanked us for the support we've shown to date this year and returned our post-dated checks as soon as possible. Stan Schultz, Stan and Marilyn, our One Life, One Chance on-field partners in Mexico. They understand. They get this. Continues to trust God. They do. And they look forward to working with our team this summer. I should tell you this, that some of his friends have already begun to make up his support in the meantime. So God is faithfully at work in these things. And then I'm just proud of our staff, of Erin, who reduced her expenses for fits from the sun and yet increased revenues, who didn't buy things for her office that I'm sure she would have liked, but instead spent this week using wrapping paper around cardboard boxes to put on her shelf so that it would look better than just cardboard boxes to store things for ministry. Of Greg, who tracked down speakers for the office, purchased them, brought them to the office, was about to install them, and we said, we need to freeze spending. So he promptly took them back when we did that. Of Shirley, who for Front of the Sun saved 50% on the fabric that we would have used for our craft, and who waited till this week to buy paper at as reduced a cost as she could. Last story. I suspended the purchase of a drum shield for Sunday morning, as we've talked about already, for worship. Nobody complained, even though, and it's really mostly one person, did a ton of research on this and has spent a lot of time doing it. I put a call out to the Ministerial of Chilliwack, which is all the churches in our community, to say, does anyone have a drum shield that we could borrow? And sure enough, Cornerstone CRC on McNaught called and said, yeah, you can borrow us for a while to see what your need might be. So that was pretty cool. God is good. That's where I'll leave that. Did you want to say something else to end?
Did I bear your notes? Yep, that's okay.
Okay. There.
One last thing, last things.
Thanks, buddy.
So once again, I want you to take encouragement in these blessings, as to us they've been an indication that we're at least following along the right path. I want to thank you again for just being such faithful people and for listening. And I want you to invite you to pray with us as a leadership team, too, as we journey through this. And specifically, that we can hear what God is saying to us, that we can continue to do ministry effectively and with excellence, as we always have strived to do, and that we can that God will continue to reveal his blessings to us despite how difficult this seems.
On that note, can I maybe ask you to stand with me? And I'm going to ask someone, not a leadership team member, but someone amongst our congregation, to come forward and pray, as Cynthia has just invited. We're meeting today as leadership team to talk about this and other things yet again, and we would covet your prayers. So would anybody or anybody's be willing to come forward at this time to pray for our leadership team and close the service, even though, Dan, would you mind bringing your team up at the end after we've closed in prayer? Can we do that? Okay, perfect. Thanks, Wendy. Appreciate that. And anybody else? I think Kevin's coming up as well. Thanks, Wendy. Let's pray.